If you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to Romans chapter 5 today. As you're doing that, I want to share just a couple of things before we get started. And that is, I want to share with you something about our joint worship service last week with Jesus the Good Shepherd Church, the Hispanic Church. One, I really appreciate the welcome that you gave our brothers and sisters in Christ from another congregation. Anyway, I do appreciate how you interacted with those folks last week, our brothers and sisters. And even though we didn't always speak the same language, there was one language that we did speak the same, and that was the love of Christ. Amen. Two, I also want you to know, I'm proud of you for doing something that the church hasn't always been known to do in the recent past, and that is to overlook some minor differences of other believers in order to focus on those things that unify us. Sometimes that's difficult to do in the body of Christ. I'm not sure why, but it is. So you got your Bibles open to Romans chapter 5. And this message follows the nine facts of justification that we talked about, the justification of believers, our justification, and how it is just the tip of salvation, the doctrine of salvation. You might remember for 2 weeks prior to last week, we had that big picture of the angel oak, and we talked about the root system that arborists would tell us about, and we kind of figured out how far those roots spread out. Some 300 feet from the trunk of the tree. That's how our salvation is. Justification is just the tip, and all the other doctrines that deal with salvation run deep and wide. And that's what Paul was building to, and it should, I hope, that it gave you some sense of appreciation of what God has done for you. And that it is more than just walking an aisle and saying a prayer. There is so much more to our salvation. And so now in the last half of Romans chapter 5, the Apostle Paul provides a little more information and brings to light the differences between the first Adam and the second Adam. And that's our title this morning. Brings us to our title, Two Men and Two Different Results, in Romans 5, 12 through 21. This led me to do some thinking as I was preparing this message and these series of messages. And that can be kind of a dangerous thing. Sometimes thinking hurts. This old melon has a lot of room for things to roll around in there sometimes. I've been known to lose myself in thinking too much. I told someone recently that I think too much. And some days I do. Some days I think we all do. There are four thoughts that I'd like to share with you this morning. The reality is I'm only going to share one thought with you because there's so much to this section that we're going to break this up into two parts. But here's our first thought this morning. One man and one act can make an eternal difference. Go back. Amen. One man and one act can make an eternal difference. Almost every man and woman upon the face of the earth wants something. They want, when all is said and done, I truly believe that almost every woman and man want to have or leave some sort of legacy. Kind of goes back to what I was just asking you, what you would desire for Friendship Baptist Church once you're gone. But I think we want to know that our life means something. That the life that we have lived here, that when it comes time to go, that it's made some sort of difference. that it's made a difference in someone else's life, that it has enriched the world somehow. That there's more to it than just living and dying and moving on. I truly believe that's where we're at, most people. But when we think of legacies, we're normally thinking about the positive things, right? We want to think that we're leaving a good legacy for our children and our grandchildren. We want to believe that we're leaving a good legacy for our church and those that we work with. We want to believe that we're leaving a good legacy for the world. But that's not always how things work out. There are those who leave a bad legacy. They leave an ugly legacy. Adam was one such case, to a degree. Here's our first passage. No? Well, how about that? Romans 5, 12 and 13. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. I want to point something out with this particular verse. Notice the end. Because all sinned. In some translations, it says because all have sinned. Major difference, and we'll talk about that. But the best translations read this way, because all sinned. For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given. But sin is not counted where there is no law. First of all, the therefore. Again, we always need to note the therefore. Paul was just finishing speaking or writing about the righteousness of God and how it's applied to the believer. It's applied through the act of justification, what Christ has done, and because of repentance and now belief, trust, faith in Him, in His sufficiency, one is declared righteous. Righteous. The righteousness of Christ. And so not only is he speaking about that, but he's also speaking about this reconciliation. How God has reconciled us, the believer, to himself through his Son. A friend of mine, Ann Teresa's, died last Thursday. Name's Robert Adams. Robert was 57 years old, and he had pancreatic cancer, and he had struggled for the last year. At one point, people thought Robert and I were brothers, that we were twins. We looked similar. But to see what cancer did to Robert, there was no resemblance whatsoever, other than we shared the same father. Robert was one of my students when I was teaching some seminary classes. That's how I met him. Later, I had the privilege of licensing him to the gospel ministry, and I think most of you know the difference between licensing and ordination. The licensing comes first. But I remember praying with Robert, and Robert was such a vivacious person. He loved life. He loved people. He wanted to do well. He wanted to do those things that were pleasing to God. He was one of those people that you would look at and you're thinking, wow, he brings so much to the table. He brings so much to relationships. People at his work, he was retired from the Coast Guard, then he went back and he worked as a civilian, and people just loved him. He was active in his church, his wife sings and would travel and all kinds of things. I mean, he really enriched people's lives. And sometimes when we see people like Robert suffer like they did, they may question, why Robert? He had so much more to give. I mean, he's only 57 years old. And see, I think those are natural questions that we have. And then, particularly when we see a child die. One of the saddest things that I ever experienced was not someone that was related to me, but we were living in Wilmington, and I kind of served as a chaplain for one of the funeral homes, and they needed an extra person, and which I would do this from time to time. I would go out and I would pick up bodies with other guys from people's homes. Somebody has to do that. But I walked into this home, and this father met me at the door. And his 8-year-old little girl had just died. Tears filling his eyes. And he said, "Please don't bring that in." He was pointing to the stretcher. "We'll do whatever you want." And I watched him scoop his little girl up. And he walked her outside and placed her on that gurney. And I watched him cover her up, and he said, "Please don't cover her face." And I wasn't about to do that. And I watched him just totally break down over her. And I could only imagine what it would be like to lose a child. And that's when people start asking questions. Why, God? Why would you do such a thing? Why would you allow someone like this little girl? Why would you allow someone like Robert? Why would you allow someone like that that had so much more to offer? Why would you take them instead of, and you could point to other people? Well, first of all, what Paul reveals is that it's not God, but it's Adam. It's not God, it's Adam. Death is the natural and logical consequence for sin. It has, one sin started the whole system. It started the whole process. One sin. And so when you see it up here in this verse, just as sin came into the world, what we don't see is the literalness of it. You don't see the definite article before it, but in the original language it's there. The sin. The sin. It's pointing to a particular sin at a particular time in history. The sin. Therefore, just as the sin came into the world through one man. And death. You don't see it there either, but it's there. And the death. Through sin. The sin and the death. It kind of adds something to that passage, doesn't it? He's pointing back to Genesis 2, 16 and 17, where it's written, "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, 'You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die.'" A specific command at a specific time. Why, Lord? Why is this death? Why is there such ugliness? Why is there such suffering? Because of the sin. Not the sins, but the sin. The sin of Adam. See, God's penalty for sin was both spiritual and physical on that day. And death through Adam spread to all humanity. And so I take you back to what it says. Look, death spread to all men because all sinned, not because all have sinned. To put the word have in there seems to make it sound like that you and I had a part in it, there was some specific thing that we did, and it's not. It's the sin of Adam. And some people might be saying, well, that sounds so unfair. What did I do? Well, Paul, as he explains it, all sinned through this one act of Adam because he serves as our federal headship. He's our representative. He's the representative of all human beings. And his one act of sin was considered by God to be an act of all people. And therefore, the penalty of the death passed to all people. Again, you might be thinking, well, that just stinks. That's so unfair. And before you go thinking that if you were Adam, you would have done things differently, you just sinned. Because you arrogantly think that you somehow could do things better. Knowing me, I probably would have sinned about a day ahead of when Adam did. I seem to do things a little quicker sometimes. Look at verse 13 again. For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there is no law. And so for smart alecks like me, God has already begun to provide an answer to this. Because here's the question, well, what about all those that were before the law? How did they know that they were sinning? What Paul is actually saying is that people did sin. We know that. We can look at Genesis chapter 6 and we see that how God's heart was grieved because every man did what was right in his sight, and there was evil that was just growing exponentially. But what he's saying here is the same thing that he said in Romans 4:15, for the law brings wrath, but where there is no law, there is no transgression. And what he is telling us is that even before the law was given, man sinned, but those sins were not imputed to man. They were not accounted to him. They were not charged to him. And so what that says to us is that all those sins, the reason for death is not because of your sin and my sin and all the things that we continuously do. It goes back to that one sin. That one sin. And what it says to me, it might sound unfair to some of you or to someone else, but what it says to me is how holy and righteous is our God. That the standard is so high that no matter what you or I could possibly do, we could never measure up to that standard. Therefore, that's why we need someone other than the first Adam. We need the second Adam. Look at Romans in your Bibles. Look at verses 15 and 16, please. Romans 5, 15 and 16 from the English Standard, it reads this way. But the free gift is not like the trespass. It's not like the sin. He's drawing a contrast between Adam and Christ. For if many die through one man's trespass, through one man's sin, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. and the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. Here's what the Apostle Paul is doing. He now lays the work of Adam next to the work of Christ. He lays it out for us to compare, to contrast. Look at what Adam did and what it brought. It brought death and destruction. It was abounding to all people. It was a big thing. But then he says, look at what Jesus has done. His grace superabounds. It far exceeds anything that Adam could have done. The comparison is stark. There in verse 15, but the free gift, the word is charisma. It literally means the gift of grace. Get this, Adam as our federal head brought to us death through sin. But Christ Jesus, our new federal head for those who have repented and believe, brings to us life through death by his gift of grace. Hear the difference? Adam brought to us death through sin. Christ brings us life through death. Not only does God's gift of grace overshadow Adam's one act of sin, but it overshadows a multitude of sins. If you were to stack up all the sins of humanity, they could never overcast the grace of God. It is immense, his love for us, for you. Look at verse 16 there in your Bibles again. For the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin. He's comparing and contrasting the results now. Here's the results. Adam brings you death. Christ brings you life. Who's now your representative? Who's going to represent you? Are you still going to allow Adam to represent you, or are you going to allow the second Adam, Christ Jesus, to represent you? For the judgment following one sin, one trespass, brought condemnation, judgment. But the free gift, the gift of grace, following many sins, brought justification. There it is again. God's declaration of righteousness for those who have repented and believe. Here's where I want to bring us to today, and I'm going to close. Some scholars believe that the main focus of this passage is on Adam's sin and the result being condemnation. And I can see why they would think that, and to be quite frank with you, I probably would too, several years ago. But I tend to believe now that Adam's one act is the vehicle which transports us to the one act of Christ. It brings attention to what is more important. And that really is this. The main focus is what Christ has done, much more so than what Adam has done. And again, it brings me to this conclusion. There's so much sin and evil in the world. And I've just become, church, I've become so wearied by the negative things around us. And it's begun to take a toll on me. Right before I came up, Teresa showed me on her phone the news where 50 people were murdered by a terrorist in Orlando, Florida this morning or last night. he walked into a gay nightclub and killed these people. Here's what gets me. Doesn't matter if they're gay or not, they're people. It's still an act of evil. Their lifestyle matters and your lifestyle matters, but what matters most is that they are created in the image of God just like you and I are. And life matters. It's just an act of evil. And that's one of the reasons why I like to get out on the road and I take those long rides. And because when I'm on that bike and I'm riding, my mind just goes elsewhere. And I can begin to take in some of the beauty that is around us. I can stop at a park. I can stop by the seaside or by some waterside. And all is good. I'm just tired of all the negative stuff. I've also taken up another habit, or I should say adapted a habit that I already have. If you've ever been in my office for any amount of time, you're probably in some notebook. That's why I brought just a handful today. I have hundreds of these. And so if we spend any time together, if we have a meeting, I write almost everything down. And so be careful what you say to me. Now, I will tell you that eventually I throw some notebooks out. Before we moved here, I probably threw 50 notebooks out. But if you come in my office, you'll see just notebook after notebook after notebook, and you'll see some of these. But the new habit I've taken up is this. In this notebook, I wanted to do something different. So several weeks ago, I started writing down acts of goodness and kindness that I see in others. And I hope eventually some of you will be in that. Here's the sad thing. And really, it started with just observing strangers and people that I really didn't know. Just to focus on something better than all the other stuff that's going on around us. The sad part is, I noticed that some days it's really hard to find something good to write about. Because I think I have become, like many people, so accustomed to seeing the negative than the good. Now, I grant you, the scriptures say to us, there is none good, no, not one. There's no one good but God. That's true, but there's also, in James 1, 16 and 17, he writes, do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. And basically what it's saying is that what good there is, it's because of God. That if we see good and kind acts through others, it's because there is a God and He is good. Now I close with this little story. Friday, I was on this long ride. It's the longest ride I've ever taken. I'm working towards a century ride. That's a 100-mile ride in one day. I said, I'm working towards it, honey. You're going out of town? Okay. But I'm on my way back. And I stop at the Ravenel Bridge, Cooper River Bridge. Because I need something to drink and I'm going to eat some lunch. And so I have a pack of nabs and I have a little pack of trail mix. And I'm sitting there under the bridge, and I've pulled my shoes off to give my feet a break at this little table. And there's several tables there. And this little boy starts walking over. And mom is trying to stop him. And he comes and he brings his lunch and he puts it on the table next to mine. And he looks at my shoes. So I move my shoes and he crawls up in the seat. And mom is just horrified. And I assure her it's okay. And so as he's sitting there, I ask him his name. His name is Maddie. Maddie's 3 years old. Maddie and I are eating our lunch together, and mom is going, "What is wrong with this child?" Right? There's nothing wrong with this child. And he's asking me about the bike and about the ride, and he's just talking, and some things he's saying, I have absolutely no idea what he's saying because I don't speak three anymore. It's been a long time. But as Maddie's dad came and they went to the park, it occurred to me, there's still a lot of good things that are in the world. Maddie made my day on Friday just because he wanted to have lunch with some stranger. Here's what I want to challenge you to do, church. I'm not telling you to ignore the evil and or to disregard the consequences of Adam's one act, the fall of man. I'm not telling you that at all. But I am encouraging you to focus more on the goodness that we see around us, knowing that if anything is good, it's because of God. I want to encourage you to do good. I want to encourage you to be a witness. Not that every time you come upon someone that you break your Bible out and share the gospel in such a way that it terrifies folks. But I do want you to share the gospel through your good acts. That you open up opportunities of communication. Because who knows? Who knows who might be sitting at one of those tables the next time and they need to hear a good word or see some kind act or experience something from someone else, and you might be the person that provides that for them. And it gives you the opportunity to share the love of Christ in a world that has gone completely berserk. Let's pray together.